Bible open, let's pray for the blessing of the Lord upon that word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that Thou hast told us to cast our burden upon the Lord, and Thou wilt sustain us. And so, our Father, we thank Thee that whatever burden we may bear tonight, we can leave it before Thee. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast pledged, as we've been singing, never to leave us or to forsake us. And Thou art there, Lord, to help us in every time of need. O God, we know we give ourselves trouble because we don't believe Thy presence or we forget about Thy presence. But our Father, we pray that Thou would open our eyes to see that from the beginning of the year, even unto the end thereof, there's not a single second, but Thine eye is open upon us. And we thank Thee, our Father, Thy word has told us that Thou dost care for Thine own created beings. And so, Lord, while Thou art the exalted and infinite God of heaven, yet, our Father, we rejoice that Thou art intimately concerned with each one of us as individuals. And we thank Thee, our Father, that Thou art able to help us and willing to help us because Thou art a God of great mercy. And so tonight we pray, as we turn to Thy word, that Thou would speak to our hearts and encourage us. O God, we live in a time when there are tremendous attacks rising against Christianity, against Thee and against Thy word, and against the doctrines of the word of God, and against the people of God. And our Father, we know, is a tendency to become depressed and cast down. But Lord, we ask of Thee that Thou would give us a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord God omnipotent, and He reigns in the affairs and the kingdoms of men. And so, our Father, we pray that never shall we allow ourselves to be trampled underfoot by the god of this world, the devil. But rather, Lord, may we know the victory through the shed blood. And so, our Father, we pray that Thou would speak to us tonight from Thy word. Encourage Thy people and refresh our souls and do us good and speak by the power of the great author of the book, even the Holy Spirit Himself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, in our prayer meeting for the last 2 or 3 months, we have been studying in the short epistle of Jude. It is a short epistle, but it's a very, very serious one, and one that is very relevant to our day in which we live. Jude starts off to speak about the common salvation, but as he commences, it seems that he was changed in his viewpoint and his mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. And so rather than discourse on the common salvation, he changes his theme to contending for the faith. And the reason for that was because certain men, he tells us, had crept in unawares into the Christian church and were there to do damage to the work of God. The devil's fifth column had got in to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in a war situation, sometimes you'll find an army will dress some of its soldiers up in the garb and the uniform of the other army to take them unawares and to make think that they were actually members of one army when in fact they're the enemy. And so the old devil, he would do the same thing. He would get people to creep in unawares to destroy the work of the Lord. Or in wartime situation, you'll find that one of the ploys, and especially in the Second World War, was to print a lot of counterfeit money that looks good, and you flood the market with it, and by so doing you can destroy the economy of your enemy. And so that was tried as well. So the old devil is a master at trying to get in and to destroy the work of the Lord our God. And therefore, we as believers, we need to keep on guard, and we need to be vigilant at all times that we do not allow the encroachments of the wicked one to come in and to spoil and destroy the work of the Lord our God. Now, Jude illustrates the problem because he shows how that some earlier ones had fallen from the position that they held. He gives the example in verse 5 of how those who come out of Egypt at the Exodus, they had, when they come out, turned away from God, they grumbled and they complained, and so God destroyed them because they fell from their first position. And so none of them entered into the promised land. It was their children that entered into the promised land in due time. And so those people in the Exodus time, they fell. And then again, he goes on to show you it, not just people on earth, but how that the very angels, some of the angels fell because Lucifer, the son of the morning, who is of course the devil, he fell from his initial position, and some of the angels fell with him. And so he's talking here about fallen angels in the verse number 6 of the book. And then he goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, how that they fell. Now they had Lot in there ministering, and Lot of course failed miserably in his desire to maintain a form of religious and righteous life. He failed entirely, and so Sodom and Gomorrah, they fell in the flames of the judgment of the Lord. And of course elsewhere in the Bible, at the very beginning you find that Adam and Eve, they fell. And so you find over and over again this idea of falling, and the emphasis is on falling in the book of Jude. And that's why it's pertinent to us today, because before the coming of the Lord, and I do believe the Lord is yet to come. I just read this morning, this afternoon, from somebody who professes to be a fundamental believer, who tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ actually came back in the first century. Well, if that's the case, I don't know what we're doing today in this, if the Lord has come back. But that's another subject for another day. We're told that before the Lord comes back, there will be a falling away. So you've got this emphasis upon falling. Those people in Exodus falling, the angels in heaven even falling, and Sodom and Gomorrah falling, Adam and Eve falling, and the forecast of the falling away from the faith before the coming again of the Lord. And that reminds us that there will be an increase of satanic activity, and there will be manifold temptations placed before the people of God. And can we say with surety today that we're not living in a time like that? I think it's very clear to all of us that certainly in this last 50 years there has been a marked change in the morality of the country in which we live and the country from which some of us come from, that a marked change, and there is an increase of satanic activity, and this can in itself in the lives of believers lead to discouragement and to disillusionment and even to despair. As you look round, you see the awful encroachments of the devil in the land and even the Christian church. It is in such a situation that you turn to the book of Jude and you rejoice in the last two verses. Because in the last two verses, you've got Jude's benediction, where he says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." You see, in Exodus they fell, Sodom and Gomorrah fell, the angels fell, Adam fell, others fell. But tells us here, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." So here's an encouragement for us. You may feel a need or even a danger of falling. But thank God he's told us he is able to keep us from falling. Now first of all, I want to look at some reasons why a believer may fall. Now, first of all, because the pathway is narrow. We were driving down to Allentown in Pennsylvania and then up to New Hampshire and back home again. And most of the way we went on wide roads. And those are the roads you have to watch you don't fall asleep on, because they're wide and they're long and they're just moving along, and you're going along those roads and you could very easily fall asleep. But when you are on a narrow road, as we sometimes were, you have to be wide alert because the road is twisting and turning and going its way, and so you've got to be very, very careful. Now in life, there are two pathways that we can take. There is the broad road that leads to everlasting destruction, and there is the narrow path, the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. Now, it's not easy to walk on the narrow way. Much easier to walk it on the surface, to walk with the people and the crowds on the broad road to destruction, because you're going with them. But once you come to Lord Jesus and you begin to walk in the narrow pathway, you discover that mostly you're going against the flow of humanity. And that's why you'll find that the world is no friend to the grace of God in our lives. We have to be careful because the narrow way is difficult. When I was a young fella, a long time ago, near our farm was a swamp. And I and some of my buddies, we used to like to go to that swamp. And it was about the area of perhaps our playing field and the rest of our undeveloped ground out there. And we used to go through that and go and looking for birds' nests and so on. Now remember, you could stand on it. You could stand on what will appear to be grass, and you could bounce, and the whole thing would go up and down like this here. But we were smart little guys because we knew a path through that. And so we could start to one side and go right through to the other side. I remember one time going with one of my neighbouring buddies from a neighbouring farm, and he just stepped off our little path by about 6 inches. And the split second, he went right down to his thighs in the mud, and we had to drag him out. And so we learned a lesson that there is, in a narrow way, you've got to stay with the pathway, otherwise you could be in danger. And so we had to be vigilant and watch the pathway and be very careful, otherwise we could have fallen into a great danger. Now we are following the narrow pathway, and we need especially to be vigilant, and especially to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has told us, I am the way. And so therefore, we need to focus on Him, because He already has gone before. And when we follow hard after Him, we'll be all right. It's when we deviate from Him that we find ourselves in trouble. Another reason why we might fall, and that is because there are adversaries. The devil and his hordes are against the saints of God. You'll find that the hymn says the world is not a friend to grace. And the devil would love to destroy the people of God, cause them to fall and to damage the work of the Lord. Remember in the early years of the troubles in my native country, when the army came there and were patrolling the streets of Belfast in the time when there was terrorist activity, they would go through in Land Rovers, and they would have one soldier who stood in the back, and he stood on a little platform at the back so that he could observe what was going on, and he could watch and be ready to take a phase of action against any terrorist sniper who may be in the area. And so what they did, the enemy, they decided that they would try and stop this, so they strung across the streets fine wires. And so when the soldiers coming along the Land Rover, these wires were just high enough so that the Land Rover could go in below, and it would catch the soldier by the neck and throw him off and maybe even break his neck and maybe even kill him. So in our lives as Christians, you can believe it, there are adversaries, and they are determined to make sure that the child of God does not succeed. He wants the child of God depressed and disillusioned and despairing and cast down. And the sad thing is that not only do we have the devil and his hordes against us and those round about us, but we also can find that even Christians themselves allow themselves to do the work of the devil. There is the case in Psalm 55 of David. And King David, he cried there, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." It was a time of trouble for him. And many is the time, I'm sure all of us have cried this prayer to the Lord, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." And the trouble with David, it was not some enemy, one of the other enemy nations. It was a friend. Because in verse 12 he says, "It was not an enemy that approached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And so David is praying, "Lord, I want to get away from this. And it's not because of the enemy, it's because of somebody in his own camp. And that somebody was his trusted advisor, Ahithophel. Because when Absalom raised the insurrection against his father, David's advisor Ahithophel went over to the camp of Absalom. And that's why David was so grieved, because he was deposed from the throne at that time, and he was in serious trouble, in serious danger. And here's one of his trusted advisors turned against him. And he says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. So David feels the anguish and the pain, not of an external adversary, but of somebody within his own camp. It was at that time that he got that word, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so the Christian may have difficulty because of adversaries. And then again, another reason why we might fall is when the ground is rough. When you're walking in smooth ground, don't need to be so careful. You can go along with gay abandon. But when the ground is rough, you have to have extra care, because the ground may be strewn with rocks and boulders, and you need to be very careful. And likewise, in the spiritual sense, as we make our way through our pilgrimage of life, there are times when there are boulders of care and rocks of sorrow that are cast across our pathway. And those are things that could cause us to fall very, very easily. I think of that lovely little hymn, the verse, God hath not promised, the sky's always blue, the flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised the strength for the day, rest for the labor, light on the way, the grace for the trial, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. The Lord allows us to pass through a rough way at times. The Lord allows us to go in a way where there are rocks and boulders in our pathway. But always remember that Christian character is built and strengthened by overcoming adversity. If everything is smooth and easy for us, then we don't develop our Christian character. But when you have to overcome difficulty and hardship, by the way, that's why that hymn was saying that it's good that even the Lord can bless the difficulties, and he can sanctify them for his glory and for our blessing. Then another reason we can fall is if we are careless in our walking, because in life, in a natural walk, there are pitfalls, there's miry clay and so on. And so Paul tells us elsewhere in the Bible that we need to walk circumspectly. In other words, that's keeping a close watch on where you're going, watching the road. Because if you don't watch where you're going, you can fall and stumble very, very easily. I remember William Mullen giving the great illustration of walking circumspectly over in our country, in the city of Belfast and other cities. We have what you would call townhouses over here, but they were quite modest compared to the ones that you've got in this place. And they were surrounded by a wall at the back. The backyard, as it was called, was walled in. And up on the top of the wall, the builders would put a layer of cement and put in the broken glass. And the idea was to keep anybody from climbing over that back wall, getting into your property, and stealing that which belonged to you. And so that glass was there. But sometimes you see a cat going along. And it's interesting to watch the cat going along through the broken glass, lifting her feet very carefully, putting them down very carefully as she walked. She was watching exactly where she was going. And likewise in life, we as Christians need to walk very, very circumspectly, keeping our eyes open. This little chorus says, Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go to. And so we have to walk very, very carefully, because if we don't, we can fall so very easily. And then again, we can fall if we are weak. You'll find that God's people have those who are babes in Christ, just born again a short time, just beginning to grow, just beginning to develop. A little child, you know, it learns to walk in the home, and it gets up on its feet, and you remember just what a wonderful thing that is, that a child is able to learn to walk. You think of the computer calculation, that little brain, to learn how to get its balance and walk. And so it walks, but it falls a lot of times too, until it gets the computer properly programmed and able to walk steadily. So a little child will fall and can fall a lot. And then when you get to your second childhood, you got to watch again, because that's when the older people, they begin to stumble and fall. And actual fact, Solomon has it wonderfully put in the book of Ecclesiastes in the last chapter, how that even the step is a high thing for the older people to climb over. And so it becomes a difficult thing. So at both ends of the spectrum, the babes and senior citizens, they have to be especially careful, because of the weakness of the body, they could fall and hurt themselves. And likewise in the Christian life, we have those who are babes in Christ. We have those who are weak perhaps, and even as older people, and have never got the strength to live for God. They have to be very, very careful, because they could ruin their testimony so easily. You see, you can build your testimony up, and one mistake can destroy your testimony for all time. Now, if you make a mistake and you genuinely repent, the Lord, He'll forgive you for that. But the people in whom you're ministering, they will never forget what you have done. The Bible tells us it is the people that do know their God who shall be strong and do exploits. We want to make sure that as a people we are strong. In the regular sense, you cultivate regular eating habits and work and rest and so on. You need to have a balance. And likewise, the spiritual sense, the believer has to have the balance of the very best diet, the diet of the Word of the Lord, exercising daily at the throne of grace and prayer, and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason for whereby we might fall, and that is if we walk in darkness. In the dark, it's very easy to stumble. We go on our way, and we cannot see exactly where we're going, and you can stumble very, very easily. Sometimes believers, they shun the light of the glorious gospel. They want to go their own way, not realizing the need to have the light of the Word of God illuminating their pathway. And especially Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And so therefore, we need to have Him to illuminate our pathway, that we may walk in His ways. So there's a number of ways suggested there whereby we could fall. We have to be careful that we don't do that. But then there are some reasons here, some tremendous reasons why we should rejoice. Because Jude finishes this epistle, it is known by some as the Acts of the Apostates. Because it is highlighting those who have fallen away and those who have brought disgrace to the Lord and His Word. But it says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." Those three words, "He is able." Those are tremendous words. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. He's able to save you, because the Bible tells us, and He says, "All power is given unto Me." He's able to save us. He's able to keep us. He's able to sanctify us. And He's able to meet every need that we have. And even as we may feel at times that we stumble along in our Christian walk, you'll find in Isaiah chapter 41 a great word. I'll read it for you. Verse 13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Nice to go down to New Hampshire and see David and Gina and the three little children. And we went out some places. And what a thrill just to take the finger or the hand of little teensy one, just 2 years of age, little Ashley there, and walk her across the road. And she's not a bit afraid because she knows she's got Papa's hand. And so she's fine. And the same with Kylie and William as well, crossing the road where there's traffic. But how wonderful it is for believers to have our hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I will hold thy right hand." So it's not me holding on to him. It's him holding on to me. And that brings to mind the great covenant that God has made with his people. Now remember, the covenant was made by God. We did not make the covenant with him. He made the covenant with us. A covenant of salvation. And so therefore, he will fulfill that covenant, and he made it and he will keep it, because it's impossible for God to lie. And so therefore, at times, believers, when you feel you're falling and you feel your weakness and you feel your lack of ability and you feel that you're not living for God the way you ought to live, remember that that does not change God's covenant one iota. The Lord loves you. The Lord has pledged to save you. The Lord has saved you, and the Lord will keep you. And as the hymn says, he will keep us till the river rolls its waters at our feet. Then he'll bear us safely over where the loved ones we shall meet. Thank God today he is able. Because he is the risen Christ of God. You can go to Muhammad. Muhammad's dead. Can't do anything for you. You can go to some of the gods that the world has made. Can't do a thing for you. You come to Jesus Christ. He is a living Redeemer. And thank God he's able to help us. And he's able to keep us right until the day dawn and the shadows of life flee away. But there's much more here, because it says he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Well, I would have thought that is. Because before we come to Christ, we're brought to the place where we realize how vile our sin is. And so we're led to call upon the name of the Lord. We confess our sins, and the Lord transforms our lives, and we're saved by his grace. But because we have the old man still within us, we think thoughts we shouldn't think, we do things we shouldn't do, we say the things that we should not say, and so day and daily, we grieve ourselves, never mind the Lord, we grieve ourselves with our inability to keep the law of God. But what a wonderful thing is the day coming when the Lord will present his people faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And Jesus Christ, he lived a faultless, he lived a sinless life. And someday we are going to be like him, and we'll see him face to face, and all the lifetime of sins removed forever and forever. Every stain has to go, and we'll be faultless before the presence of the Lord. I was just reading a book recently, a very interesting book that was given to me by someone. And it's by a doctor, I think I mentioned it before. It's by a doctor who is presenting all kinds of facts about the human body and how that this human body that we have is so wonderfully and marvelously made. And he goes into a lot of detail and some very, very interesting facts. One of the areas he deals with is memory. And memory is a tremendous blessing. And our long-term memories are usually very, very good. You can remember in exact detail things that happened 30, 40, 50 years ago. The short-term memory is not just quite so good. That's why you forget to sit down sometimes when you're supposed to be standing, when you're standing, and so on. So the short-term memory is not so good. But the memory that we have is a tremendous blessing from God, because if we couldn't remember who we are and where we lived and so on, the way to get back to our home, society would be chaotic. And so he goes on to deal in this with the way we do memorize things. And I'm not going to take time to go into that tonight, but it's a fascinating study how we can remember things. But then he said, and this is a very good point, he said, as well as memory, we have to learn to forget. And you think about that. That is tremendous. Because there are some things we have to forget. And you think of Joseph when he was in Egypt and his son was born, and he called him a name that meant forgetting. Because the Lord has taught me to forget all the trouble he had earlier, and the pit, and the prison, all that before. The Lord has taught me to forget. And the sad thing is that some people, they can never forget. And things rise up and they rise up and they rise up, and they can never ever forget or forgive a person. The Lord tells us, if we do not forgive, we are not forgiven either. So we have to learn sometimes to forget. And it is good that when we get to heaven, all the memory of those sinful things that we have done, and those thoughts that we have entertained, and those deeds that we have done, and those words that we have spoken, the memory of those will be blotted out, because God Almighty Himself has blotted those sins out of His memory. And my, you begin to think about that, and think of the wonder involved in the fact that the Lord will someday bring His people before Him, bring them faultless to stand before His throne. Consider that word faultless there. That word faultless appears 7 times in the New Testament. Not always translated in our English word faultless, but having the same meaning, same Greek word. 7 times, and 7, of course, is the number of perfection. If you take your Bibles and just turn quickly, I'll show you these. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 1, first of all. And you'll see how this story develops. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And the word without blame there is the word faultless. That we should be holy and faultless before Him in love. So what do we find here? We find this in regard to the election of God's grace. How that we're chosen in the Lord Jesus before the foundation of the world, before you and I were born, before this very world come forth in the womb of time. God chose His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, the great chapter for wives and husbands to dwell upon. And in verse 27, speaking about the church as a bride, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The word without blemish, again, is the word faultless that we have in Jude. And so not only do you have election around this word, but you have espousal, because we are espoused, we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is a spotless bridegroom. And He will not have a bride that is spotted. So therefore, she has to be spotless. And thank God she will be on the day when we stand before Him. You turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 22. And you find the word appears again. We'll read verse 21 first of all to get the context. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Unblameable, that's again the word faultless. And so here we have it now in the context of reconciliation. Elected before the world came into being. Then espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ, and someday we will be there with Him forever and forever. Reconciled to God. Because the entrance qualification for heaven is perfect righteousness, which we do not have ourselves, but is imputed to us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, and you'll find again this word appearing. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The words without spot again, those are the words there for faultless. The Lord Jesus presented Himself faultless before God as a sacrifice without sin and without stain. And so because of that, He's able to purge and to cleanse us from dead works to serve the living God. So you have election, you have espousal, you have reconciliation, now you have cleansing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. 1 Peter 1 and 19, we better read verse 18 first of all. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Word faultless again. So here we have the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here we have redemption through the perfect, faultless work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then in Jude, you have its appearance, this time preserved and presented before God. And then the last one is in Revelation 14, in verse number 5. It speaks there, in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault. They're faultless before the throne of God. There's the glorification of the believer. And so, from eternity in the past and the electing power of God to the future, right in the eternity of God in glory, we're glorified and we appear before Him faultless. But there's something else we need to notice here. Something much, much more. And that is that we are presented by the Lord. Now unto Him, that's the Lord, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And so, what a day that's going to be. You see, sometimes you can bring somebody home and you can present them to your family, and the family may not be ready to receive a visitor at that time. And so they come and their reception may not be as warm as they'd like it to be because the house is upside down and you're not ready for them. But in this case here, in the presentation of the believer, God the Father is already prepared to receive His people. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, way back in that wonderful high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, in John 17 and verse 24, He said, Father, I will, so He's willing this, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 12 of John 17, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And so there's a day coming when the Lord will present us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will take our hand and present us unto his heavenly Father. He'll present us faultless, because there's no charge against us, because the Lord Jesus has paid the charge for us on the cross. And he'll present us before God. You remember that wonderful story of Joseph, one of the most beautiful stories in the whole of the Bible. Remember how Joseph is reconciled to his brethren, first of all. And out there in himself, as we saw recently, is a wonderful picture of a believer being reconciled to God. But there is a very, very tender, touching moment. And that is when his aged father, Jacob, is brought down from Canaan, down to Egypt. And Jacob is going to meet the most powerful man in the whole world at that time, the Pharaoh. And it was Joseph that took his father's hand and brought him to Pharaoh, introduced him. This is my father. And Jacob was accepted by Pharaoh on the strength of Joseph's intercession and Joseph's life. And while you cannot liken Pharaoh much to the God of heaven, yet the reconciliation there and the presentation is similar. How the Lord Jesus takes us by the hand and presents us before the presence of the glory of Almighty God. In this world of wickedness and woe that so often grieves the saints of God, because we are called to live holy lives. And if you know the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, you'll not only be grieved by the sin in your own heart, but you're grieved by the sin in the world round about you. That little child that was killed just a couple of weeks ago. We were just travelling through Buffalo when we put on the radio and heard the news which was found up near Claremont. And you ask yourself, how low can the depravity of a human being go to kill a little two-year-old infant, one that was so beautiful? See your picture in the paper. And the Bible says, for a person to hurt one of those little ones, be better for a millstone to put on his neck and he's buried in the depths of the sea than to hurt one of those little ones. Because that little one, we do know, is redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. But whoever did it will have to face Almighty God for the sin. And this world grieves. You look at that case just there a couple of weeks ago. That woman in Texas who drowned her 5 children in the bath. And you try to imagine, wasn't there just one act done for in a hasty temper, but one after another over the space of an hour, she drowned them one by one. And you ask yourself, what is this world coming to? You look at Jerusalem, and you look at Israel, and every night you see the pictures of people, blood covered and broken, as they're blown to smithereens by suicide bombers. You say, what is happening? You look at what happened September 11th, you say, what is happening? But thank God for the believer, we can look beyond this present world and all its wickedness, because we have a great thing to look forward to, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Not just joy, but exceeding joy. And the first part of the joy, of course, is the joy of God himself. The joy of the Lord is the strength of the believer, not just our joy, but his joy. And the Bible tells us that the Lord, he rejoices over his people with singing. And you marvel at it, Lord, how could you possibly sing with rejoicing over so little as we are, and so rebellious as we are? And yet God says he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Joy on his part, and then joy on our part. Because when we're welcomed into the hallowed halls of glory, we'll be forever with Him. And the devil will be forever defeated. And sin will be forever banished. And we will praise Him forever in the splendor and the glory of heaven above. Now unto Him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May we be encouraged today. May we rejoice. May our pathway be lightened by the glow of the celestial city that lies ahead, and that beckoning hand of the Lord waiting to receive us and to take us and introduce us to His Father to present us faultless before His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we marvel at the grace of God. O God, we know to some degree what we are. And yet, Lord, Thou dost know us altogether. Thou dost know every sin we've ever committed. Thou dost know our rebellious nature. Thou dost know, Lord, our unbelieving hearts at times. And yet, Lord, Thy mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and high as the heaven is above the earth. O God, bless Thy people tonight. Encourage them. And Lord, burn these words into their heart, that they may, in this difficult age, face the future, knowing that the best is yet to be, and the end is not yet, praise the Lord. And Father, should there be one here tonight not saved, without the hope of eternity, right now dead in trespasses and in sins, without God and without hope and without Christ, in this world or the world to come, O God, we pray that Thou would bring them to realize their need of the Lord. And Father, we pray that Thou would save them, that they too may be numbered among those who will be presented faultless before the presence of the glory of God with exceeding joy. O God, answer prayer and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.